Well, good morning, St. John's Church family and all who are listening, and thanks for tuning in, either on Life FM or our website. I'm Philip Burns, and this is the podcast of St. John's Presbyterian Church in Forest Street, Bendigo, for Sunday, December 27. This morning, we're continuing our focus upon Christmas and thinking about the immediate events that happened after the birth of Jesus in Luke 2, verses 21 to 52. You'll hear some more hymns and songs that will praise the name of our great God. Drew will bring the children's segment. Alison James will be reading the scriptures for us. And then later in our time together, I'll bring that message for your instruction and encouragement. But for now, Peter will lead us in prayer.
Let us draw near to God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-living God, we come to you in prayer in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, deeply thankful for all your grace to us in him. Christmas has come and gone, and again we have celebrated his coming into the world, remembering that he said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost," and remembering that while he came willingly, even gladly, he did not come unsent. Rather, you sent him to reveal your glory, your grace and your love, even for us, unlovely in our rebellion against you, unlovely in our unreasoning hostility to you, the hostility of those who by nature love sin rather than holiness. We give thanks, our God, for him, the supreme revelation of your love for us, the supreme revelation of your holiness, your righteousness, goodness, and faithfulness. We rejoice to know that in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And we remember with awe that you sent him, not merely to be born in a stable and laid in a manger, but to be crucified, to bear our sins in his own body on the cross. And we give thanks for his words of assurance, authenticated by his resurrection from the dead. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Father God, we who have heard his word of grace in the gospel and who have believed in you, give thanks for your free gift of eternal life. Once we were lost, we had turned everyone to his own way. But now we who were dead in our trespasses and sins have, by your saving work, by grace through faith, passed from death to life eternal, the life now of faith in you and of fellowship with your people, the life of peace with God and joy in the Holy Spirit, the life of hope as we eagerly look forward to the coming in glory of our Saviour to set the whole creation free from its bondage to corruption, to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God, and for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies from death and decay. And then, when faith has given way to sight, the life of glory in your eternal kingdom. We give thanks, our God, for your continued patience with us and grace to us. We acknowledge that we do not yet love you as we ought. Too often we neglect to nourish our souls by reading and meditating upon your word and by prayer. Too often we entertain evil thoughts and allow hasty words to pass our lips. Too often we do what we know is wrong or leave undone the good we should have done. Renew, we pray, in us repentance unto life and saving faith in our Lord Jesus and the assurance of forgiveness of our sins and peace with you. You, our God, have been with us during the past year, a year the like of which we have never seen before and hope never to see again, a year in which we have been glad beyond measure to know that you are good and that you rule over all, even over pandemics, a year in which our faith has been tested and sometimes found lacking, a year in which we have been reminded of our own mortality and of the transience of all things in this world and of the foolishness of living as though this world is our home. But we give thanks that even when we have dishonoured you by unbelief, by complaining, by fear, you have continued faithful. You have forgiven our unbelief, By your word and spirit, you have encouraged us in your goodness and kept us in your love, so that at our worst we have not been without that hope which comes from trusting you, even when that hope was mixed with sinful unbelief. Loving God, as we look forward to another new year, we encourage ourselves in you. For we see no reason to suppose that apart from your blessing, a mere change in the calendar will make any difference to the world. We are fearful, for we see a rising tide of evil threatening to ripen our nation and the other nations of the world for judgment. And so we pray with your servant Habakkuk, in wrath, remember mercy. Please move by your Spirit to turn back this tide of evil and revive the cause of Christ and his gospel in our city, in our state, in our nation and beyond, that he may be glorified in the salvation of his people. Give understanding to those in authority to know the difference between good and evil, between right and wrong, that they may, according to your will, punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. Bless us with peaceful and quiet lives, that the gospel may flourish among us unhindered, that many may with us rejoice in having been brought from death to life through faith in the Lord Jesus. Help us, whom you have reconciled to yourself through his death, to continue in the faith, come what may, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that we have heard, so that when our Saviour returns, he may find us eagerly awaiting him, ready for his coming, to receive his commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. For we ask it all in his name. Amen.
Well, it's time for the kids' talk. My name's Drew, and as we celebrated Christmas, we read from Luke chapter 2. Today, as we read on, we read about Jesus when he was just a boy. Like most boys, he did something that shocked his parents. He did something that his parents were not expecting. Let's begin. Every year, Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the city of Jerusalem. It was a long walk from Nazareth to Jerusalem. Lots of people from Nazareth went too. It was a long way. Finally, they arrived at Jerusalem for a special celebration called the Passover, where the people remembered how God saved them. They would stay in Jerusalem until the Passover had ended. Then they would walk all the way back to their hometown, Nazareth. When Jesus was 12 years old, Mary and Joseph and lots of people from Nazareth traveled to Jerusalem. They all traveled together in one big group. When they got there, they all joined in the special celebration called the Passover. When it was all over, they turned and began the long journey back to Nazareth. After traveling for a whole day, Mary noticed that Jesus wasn't with her. So she looked over here. She looked over there. She looked all around. But she couldn't find Jesus. Mary asked Joseph, "Is Jesus with you?" Joseph shook his head. He thought Jesus was with Mary. So Joseph looked over here. And Joseph looked over there. He looked all around. But he couldn't find Jesus. Mary and Joseph asked the people they were traveling with. But the people they traveled with thought that Jesus was with them. So they all looked over here. And they all looked over there. They looked all around. But no one could find Jesus. As the grown-ups would know, Mary and Joseph began to panic. They raced back along the road to Jerusalem. They went to every place they had been with Jesus. They all looked over here. They all looked over there. They looked all around. But Mary and Joseph still could not find Jesus. For 1, 2, 3 whole days. Mary and Joseph looked over here. They looked over there. They looked all around, till finally they found Jesus. Jesus was in God's temple, sitting with the teachers, talking and asking questions. Mary and Joseph were shocked. In fact, everyone who heard Jesus' questions and answers were shocked. No one had ever heard a boy talk like this before. Mary told Jesus, "Your father and I have been worried. We've been looking everywhere for you." But Jesus replied, "Didn't you know I'd be in my father's house?" But Mary and Joseph did not understand what Jesus was saying. Then Mary, Joseph, and Jesus turned and travelled all the way back to Nazareth. Mary was still thinking about what Jesus had said and treasured them in her heart. When Jesus was just 12, people were shocked by what he knew and by the questions he asked. His parents were shocked. The teachers in God's temple were shocked. Everyone who heard him was shocked. No one had ever heard a 12-year-old boy talking and ask questions like this before. Jesus shocked people even as a boy because he was not like every other boy. Jesus shocked people because he is God's own son, who even as a boy only ever did the right thing, who even as a boy knew more than the wisest teachers in God's temple. Do you treasure him in your heart?
Good morning. The first Bible reading comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through to 38. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel, before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem.
Good morning, St. John's. My name is James, and this morning we're reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 39 through to 52. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favour of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, but then they began searching for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And his parents saw him, and they were astonished. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he said to them, Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favour with God and man.
Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come again to the scriptures, We pray that you will help us as we seek to understand it and apply it to our lives and to the life that's to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Christmas has come and gone again, as it is in the habit of doing. Creeps up on you, announces its arrival with a burst, and then seemingly so quickly just disappears, leaving in its wake thousands of unwanted presents that desperately need to be exchanged or returned, overcharged credit cards, and the usual post-Christmas sales. It's at this time of year also that those in the sales industry do some kind of post-Christmas analysis of how sales went, of what didn't go well and what could be done better next year when it all starts again. And it will start again. And the next year. And God willing, the next year. And the next year. And will more than likely keep on happening that way until the Lord Jesus returns. For year after year, the same mistake is repeated over and over. The mistake of keeping Christmas, yet failing to see and know Christ. The mistake of keeping some Christmas observances while ignoring or neglecting the main attraction, which is nothing else but Jesus. From our reading this morning from the second part of Luke chapter 2, I want to point out to you that it's clear that neither Simeon or Anna fell for that mistake. Out of all the people that came into the temple the day that Jesus was brought there, out of all the people they could have seen and did see, they saw Jesus. It's quite possible that many of you will never have read beyond verses 1 to 20 of Luke's second chapter, verses which are most appropriate for this post-Christmas message. Just as we are 2 days or so now after Christmas, so also these verses from Luke 2 are post-Christmas as well. The angels have gone back to heaven, the shepherds have gone back to their sheep, and Mary and Joseph have no doubt left the stable of the inn where they were staying and have found a different place to stay in the heart of Jerusalem. For it's in Jerusalem, at the temple, that these verses take place. It's interesting to note that Luke's gospel starts in the temple with the angel appearing to Zechariah, and it finishes in the temple, where the disciples end up after Jesus ascended into heaven. No other gospel has an interest in the temple like Luke. But that's all by the way. What we need to see in our reading this morning is not just that these things all happen in the temple, but what happens at the temple, and who happens to be at the temple. And in these three things, which are all important events that happened at the temple, we'll find matters of importance to note, and they all relate to Jesus. The first of these is found in verses 21 to 24, where we find, in relation to Jesus, that laws were fulfilled. The first trip that Jesus ever made to the temple, the first of many through his 33 years, was not one because he wanted to, but one because he had to. He had to, not only because his parents carried him there and he had no choice, but also because he was bound to go there as the law of Moses prescribed. Though he came to deliver us from bondage to the law, we have to remember that Jesus was born under the law and had to fulfill every aspect of the law that he might be able to be the complete saviour of men. So within days of his birth, Mary and Joseph brought him to the temple to be circumcised. Not to do so would have been to be unfaithful to the demands of the law of Moses, which went back much further than Moses to the covenant that God made with Abraham, a covenant agreement that meant that every male child born to Hebrew parents was to be circumcised as a sign that he belonged to the covenant. Now, in this respect, Jesus was no different to any other male baby boy born in his era. But then on the other hand, this outward sign performed upon him at such a tender age could also be viewed as the very first suffering that he underwent for us. Of course, he had no choice in what was happening to him, but such was the lot that was his. As one born under the law, he had to submit to whatever the law prescribed that he in turn might fulfill it. But circumcision was only the beginning of the fulfillment of the law for Jesus. 32 days later, when Jesus was 40 days old, Mary and Joseph had to return to the temple for a ceremony that involved a buying back of every firstborn son from the Lord. Now, what was this ceremony? It goes right back to the Passover night when the firstborn sons of Egypt met the angel of death. Ever since that night, Israelites grew up knowing that any time they had a firstborn son or firstborn male animal born to one of their flocks, that that son or animal had to be redeemed or brought back from the Lord at a price of 5 shekels plus a lamb for the purification rites that Luke refers to. But in Luke's text, what do we find? That instead of a lamb, Mary and Joseph brought a pair of pigeons. Why would Luke take the time to tell us a detail like that? Well, I suppose the two pigeons are the mark of an eyewitness account. If you are making this story up or telling something you only vaguely knew secondhand, this is the sort of detail you'd miss. But for someone who could remember the scene and still picture it in their memory, this is detail that must be included for a reason. When I was a young boy, I had a friend across the road whose father kept homing pigeons. Apart from the smell of those birds and the constant sound of cooing coming from their cage, I always found them fascinating. What got me most about them was that they were so clever. So clever they could navigate their way home no matter where my friend's dad let them go. If that happened to many of us, we'd be lost quick smart. But a pigeon with the brain the size of a pea can do that. Well, there's a lot to learn about pigeons, but also some things to learn from pigeons. See, the Old Testament law of Moses demanded a lamb, but also allowed for leniency when a lamb could not be afforded. And that's what Mary and Joseph did. No lamb, but pigeons. And that in itself is quite amazing on two counts. One, that long before our Redeemer could redeem us, he himself had to be redeemed by the payment of a fee, even though later he would not redeem us with silver or gold, but with his own precious blood. And two, Mary and Joseph brought no lamb, but yet held in their arms the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. These pigeons are an insight into something important about Jesus. When the King of Heaven came into our world, he had no smooth, privileged pillow ride, immune from life's hardships, unable to relate to the struggles we might go through. But probably even more than that, the pigeons are in this story as part of something he's emphasizing in the first few verses of our passage, where he reminds us of the great longing of the Old Testament that one day a Messiah, a rescuer, would come. And here he was. The second thing that happened in the temple in relation to Jesus in verses 25 to 40 was that perseverance was rewarded. These verses describe for us two great characters of the Bible who appear only in this one scene, but who are fondly remembered every time the Christmas story is brought to mind. Simeon is the first of them, a man to whom God had given a remarkable promise that he would not see death until he had seen the Messiah. Here was a man led by the Spirit of God, taught by the Word of God, obedient to the will of God, who was given the privilege of seeing the Son of God with his own eyes. For, as Luke says, led by the Spirit, his eyes that day fell upon a baby, and not just any baby, but the child who was and would be the Messiah, the consolation of Israel. And taking Jesus in his arms, Simeon burst forth into song, the fourth and the last song that Luke records. And there also in that temple that day, again not by chance, is Anna, the prophetess. Like Simeon, she too is a woman of faith and of patience and dedication to the Lord. And like Simeon, she also acknowledged the presence of Jesus, as she too burst forth with thanksgiving to God and with words to all who were present about all that God would do in God's great plan of redemption for his people through this child. Now, there's much that could be said about Simeon and Anna, and time doesn't permit a full study of all that they sang and said. But we should note that God had been preparing people for the day that Jesus arrived. Here were two, maybe only two, but still two, in whose hearts God had been working, and it was not by any mistake that they were there in the temple on the very day Jesus came in. Here were people still under the old covenant, people who knew nothing about the cross or about the way that God would redeem his people, who were looking forward to the day when something better would come. And by the grace of God, they got to see that day. They saw God's Messiah. They saw God's salvation in human form. It should not be lost upon us that these two faithful servants were forerunners of all those of whom John's Gospel would say, "To all that received him, even to those who believed in his name, he gave them the authority to be called the children of God." What sort of people were Simeon and Anna? Were they rich, filled with their own power, self-made people at the top of the table? No, they were faith-filled, spirit-filled people in whom the desire to do God's will was uppermost in their hearts, people who through patience and prayer had learned to seek the things that God wanted and planned for them, things which are their own reward. But ultimately, this portion of the text is bigger than Simeon or Anna. It's important not to miss out on what both these saints had been longing for. They saw that in Jesus. God's rescue plan had finally arrived. After all this time of waiting and praying, the rescuer had come. And Luke is no Agatha Christie whodunit writer. We're not left waiting till the last page to see what happens to Jesus, and then suddenly we're surprised. Here at his birth, he gives away the whole time exactly how the story ends, what his death will be about. See the dark thread that appears in this bright moment. The boy will not be everyone's saviour. Verse 34 says he will cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. He wasn't at all what everyone was longing for. He will divide people. Some will leave everything to follow him, but others will oppose him and speak against him, for their hopes, their longings are in different things. And Jesus isn't the fulfillment of those dreams, but one who threatens to shatter them, which is why they so desperately seek to put him away and crucify him. But not Simeon and Anna. Their perseverance is rewarded. Thirdly, in verses 41 to 52, Luke's next snapshot of what happened in the temple comes 12 years later, and again it's in relation to Jesus that we find the importance of understanding was underlined. Understanding was underlined. Like all the other gospel writers, Luke is silent about what happened in Jesus' life between 0 and 12. But from what we read about what he was like at the age of 12, it should not be too hard to read between the lines. There were all sorts of feasts and festivities that Jewish families from all over Israel would attend in Jerusalem. So the fact that Jesus and his parents travelled maybe 100 kilometres or more to be at the temple is not the main point. Neither is the main point of the story the misunderstanding that meant that Joseph thought Jesus was with Mary and vice versa. And neither is the main point of the story the complete lack of understanding that Joseph and Mary had in response to Jesus' words when they found him. But what Luke notes as the most startling aspect of the whole story is the extraordinary understanding that could be found in Jesus at the age of 12. This is seen in two ways. One is his understanding of the law. They found Jesus in the temple. That was no real surprise. But what he was doing in the temple was the surprise. Most boys his age had some knowledge of the basic elements of the law, as they were forced to study it constantly, but Jesus was far and above the standard of any other boy. And it also wasn't even the questions he was asking, but more the answers he was giving. Already he was engaging the teachers of the law at age 12, a pattern that would continue right up until his death. And then secondly, this extraordinary understanding was seen in his understanding of who he was. His words to his parents were, "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" His earthly father and mother had been searching the world for him, but his concern was to be where he should be, in the temple. He had to be there. There was a sense of urgency and necessity and compulsion about him being there. At the age of 12, he knew he was more than just the son of a carpenter from Nazareth. Then the third aspect of his extraordinary understanding is seen in his all-round growth, mentioned in verses 40 and 52. It will be no surprise to you that Jesus grew, because children have a habit of doing that. But verse 52 reminds us that Jesus' growth had a quality about it that was unparalleled. He grew intellectually, in wisdom, physically, in stature, socially, in favour with men, and spiritually, in favour with God. In other words, there was a complete balance to the way he grew without any neglect to any part of his life. And while he grew, he kept as a priority the will of his heavenly Father, so much so that if you read into the next chapter, 18 years later, the Father would say of him, "This is my Son, with him I am well pleased." And so Luke sort of concludes the other side of the Christmas story with these scenes from the temple, which all set the scene for the ministry that Jesus will eventually have from this firm base. But as we've noted these things this morning, I also think that it's sort of fitting that our text is not only a post-Christmas one, but also a pre-New Year one. I say that because the text makes clear just what kind of people we ought to be now and in the new year, quite apart from any resolutions that you may or may not have for the year that's coming. The text directs us to Simeon, Anna, Mary, Joseph, people of faith and devotion, grace and hope, people in whom God was working and directing to be in the centre of his will. Then also in the text is the Lord Jesus himself, and while Christianity is never about imitating Christ just for the sake of it, there are matters about Jesus that we might also be encouraged to copy. Can I suggest that in this coming year, we might all resolve to be like Jesus in the following three ways. First, to be found often in the house of God, as he was. If nothing else, these last 9 months have brought into focus the question of how important is it for Christians to meet together? And still, after all we've been through, some might be saying that it's not that important at all. I can get along fine without it. I hope that's not the prevailing view. It is so important that as branches of the vine and members of the body, we do all we can to remain connected to Christ and to one another. Second, we could resolve to be found often in the scriptures, as he was. These last months have afforded us time and opportunity for Bible reading, reflection and prayer, and I would hope that in a general sense we've all come through the time having been forced to rely more heavily upon the promises of God. But let's not leave it there. Let's not allow the pause of 2020 to become the inactivity of 2021. Let's continue to ask questions of the scriptures, grasp its truth, and continue to grow in the knowledge and understanding of God's plan for our lives individually and collectively as a church in this big city. Remember how Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, "Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress." Then thirdly, and most importantly, let's resolve to be found growing in favour with God and man as Jesus did. That is, in character, in Christ-likeness, in holiness, in the fruit of the Spirit, for these things will help us cope with whatever the year dishes up, like 2020 certainly did, and these things will bring us more benefit than we can ever know for this life, which may yet still be short, and for the life which is still to come, which is forever. The question is, will these things be at the front of your minds as we say goodbye to this year and embrace another? Let's aim to be people of faith, waiting for and ready for the appearing of the one who came to redeem us and now promises to come back again with a crown of righteousness for all who are eagerly waiting for him. Will you be among that number? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we've come to your word today asking for wisdom and guidance, so we thank you. Thank you for the blessing that comes through the reading and the preaching of the word of God. Thank you for the challenge that's before us as we say goodbye to Christmas and the year that has been, as we come to this point in time where we must look ahead to what's coming. We don't know what's coming. We cannot in any sense understand what's around the corner, nor see it. But please help us, whatever the challenge, whatever the difficulty, help us to do like the Lord Jesus did, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and God. Enable us, we pray, as we put things behind us that need to be put behind us, as we turn afresh to days that are yet to be. Enable us, we pray, that we might know more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ways and grow to be more and more like him. This is our prayer, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, that's all from us at St. John's Presbyterian Church, Bendigo, this Sunday morning, December 27. My name is Philip Burns. It was great to have you listen in, whether via Life FM or via our website, bendigopc.org.au, where you can find all our contact details and information on how you too can come to know the salvation that comes by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Given that this morning's podcast is the last for 2020, we'd like to close this morning by expressing our grateful thanks to our podcast editor and contributor, Drew Kerr, for his tireless efforts in putting the podcast together during the year. Also to Peter Stanton and Ray Shaw at Life FM for their help and patience with us. And because we're coming into a new year in a few days' time, we'd like to leave you with this text from Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. And now may our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, multiply his blessings upon you in the new year, and continue to turn his face towards you, granting you his peace, as you receive his word and seek to serve and live for the glory of his name. Happy New Year. Amen.